1 Peter 4:11, 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to the men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, and each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So I want to ask you a question before we really kind of get looking at the passage. And that is, if you could change one thing about your life, what would it be? You know, maybe the simple answer would be, well, I wish I could run into a great aunt who could, you know, give me like $1 million. That would be great. Or maybe you could say, I wish I had a superpower and I could jump from building to building. Maybe that would one thing you'd want to change. Well, the reality is those things might be kind of cool, but they are also probably very rare that they're going to happen. But what's something more personal or less far-flung that you'd like to change? You know, maybe it's something about your physical body. Maybe you'd like to lose weight or gain some muscle or get taller. Maybe you feel lonely and you feel like if you could only have closer friends or maybe a spouse. Maybe you'd like to have children and can't. You know, maybe we could even get a little bit more personal than that. What are the things in your life that you're not proud of? What are the things in your life that you know need to be changed? You know, maybe it's a deep addiction to alcohol or drugs, or maybe there's a constant struggle with pornography or lust or gossip or anger. Maybe there's this unquenching desire for money or fame or social status, for people to like us or for you to think that you're smart. And if you don't get those, you feel like you aren't going to achieve anything. And maybe you're willing to do anything and everything you can to get what we want, to try and change those things. And you wish that you had kind of control over your life, and you wish it didn't have control over you. The reason why I want to ask you these questions is whether we like to admit it or not, we all have things in our life that we need to change. As Kyle said, we at Crossway Church always do a time of confession because we never want to put on this act like we have life all figured out. As a pastor, I'm an imperfect person, and I have things that I need to change. And a lot of times we talk about, hey, we have this need for change, but we don't always talk about how do you accomplish it. Well, the reality is that the Apostle Peter in our passage today makes it kind of gives us a five-step process of how we can begin to see change. And I'm not going to say that this is like a night and day process. It is a process. It takes time. This kind of change rarely happens overnight. But he's going to give us five steps that we can take to change our lives and to become more Christ-like. So the goal of this passage is really simple. It's to become more like Christ. And 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 2, lays it out really clear. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Well, what's the first step? Step one is remember that everyone will have to give an account to Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The Apostle Peter states this really clearly in 1 Peter 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of things is near. The reality is when we die or when Christ comes back again, everyone is going to be judged, and we're going to have to give an account for our sins. And the Bible teaches something very clearly. It teaches that there's two kingdoms going on in the world today. The first kingdom is the kingdom of Satan, and the second kingdom is the kingdom of Christ Jesus. And the reality is that these two kingdoms are at war. You are either part of one or you're part of the other. Now, some people will say to me, well, is that really true? I know a lot of non-Christians who act better than some Christians I know. And the reality is, okay, we're not all good and we're not all bad. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that God created human beings in the very beginning perfect, without sin. Adam and Eve chose to sin, and that created kind of a sin in our lives forever. But there's this imprint of God that's in our lives at all times. We refer to it in Christianese as the image of God. And it says in repeated passages that man was created in the image of God. And there's a bunch of things. It means that we have intellect, emotions, and all these different aspects where we show and we can kind of have an image of God that we can reveal to others. And so no matter what, we all have this image, no matter how tarnished it is. But the reality is that we also have these bondages and sins that we face. So we kind of have this image of we have some good in us and some bad in us. But the reality is we serve a God. We either serve Satan and we are follow our brother Adam, or we serve Christ. And so you're either a non-Christian or you're not. And that's the way the world breaks down. And I know that that's kind of harsh. And trust me, I've worked in settings where people will tell me that is the harshest thing to say. And I know it's a harsh reality, but that's the way we read the Bible, and that's what the Bible teaches. And so the first thing we need to remember is that we have to give an account. The Bible says there's certain passages that just back me up. Romans 3, 23 through 26 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That shows us that, you know what, we are all broken people. On the flip side, there's passages like James 3, verse 9 that says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. That means no matter how bad we may think someone is, we need to treat them with respect because they're made in the image of God. So the first thing, this first step that has it is we need to remember that everyone will give an account. And so we need, if you're a non-Christian, if you're somebody who hasn't really put their faith in Christ right now, I just want to encourage you to really wrestle through the Bible and to say, what is it that the Bible's teaching? And so that you can come to your conclusion. My goal is that you'll believe the truth, that the Bible, what it says is true, and that you'll move into this other kingdom. We need to always remember what Christ did for us. Now, there's a couple of verses that remind us of what takes place, and it's a great transition. If we're a Christian, and if we're a new Christian, when we put our faith in Christ, something radically happens. We're no longer tied or part of the kingdom of darkness. Rather, the Bible teaches us that we become, because of what Christ did for us, a new creation, a new man, and we use man as referring to everyone here, not that we're sexist. But you're equipped with a new heart. It's pure and it gives us these new desires. And so there's just something new that happens. And we don't always talk about this, but you move from one kingdom to the next. As we were actually pondering names for Crossway, one of the names that one of the images that I wanted to get across was this idea of transferring from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, because I don't think we think about how radical this really is. But what happens in us is when we become a Christian, actually at Crossway, we believe that kind of God works in our hearts, and he works in us to help us to discover that the truth of the Bible is true. He helps us to realize that even though some of these things may seem kind of crazy when we first look at it from an intellectual level, that Jesus did come to the earth, he did die on the cross, and that he did die for us. And so we will spend eternity with God. And he works in our heart to make us believe this stuff and to equip us with it. For some of us, here's some passages that just kind of share what I just said. Colossians 1 verse 13 through 14 says that he who has been rescued us, speaking of Christ, from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Or 2 Corinthians 15 or 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's this image that there's a new heart, new desire, something radically happens inside of us. Now, for some of us who are either wrestling with Christianity or what we all have a different story. And for some of us, this transfer of kingdom happened instantaneously. You know, Paul's the example in Scripture. He literally was going to persecute Christians. He saw Jesus on the road and was blinded, and he became a Christian like that. I mean, it was like 32nd, or, you know, his split second. He saw the risen Lord and he converted. Other people is more of a process, and that's the way it is for us. The image I would use is for some of us, it feels like when we put our faith in Christ, it was this switch on, like on a light switch, where radically it happened right away. For others of us, we've grown up in the church, like me, and it's like this Jesus stuff and this God stuff has been a part of our lives from the very beginning, and it seems like God's always been at work in our hearts. For others, it's the dimmer switch. You know, they're kind of going out of, they're not as cool as what they used to be, but they have the old round dimmer switches that you have, and you can kind of adjust the setting. And for some of us, you know, it was pretty dark at first, and all of a sudden we start to learn certain truths, and we say, hey, I kind of believe in that, and then the light gets turned up a little bit higher, and okay, I believe in that now. And as we kind of investigate, and as we try and figure stuff out, the light becomes lighter and lighter, and the darkness gets fade, and it's more of a process. So this transfer of kingdom, this God working in our hearts, can happen at different levels and different paces, but the reality is at some point we need to put our faith in Christ. And we need to believe that he is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God sent to save our sins. Now, if we're Christians, it's easy for us to say, hey, I know that. Like, the reality is I know that Jesus died for my sins. I put my faith in him. And you know what? This doesn't really apply to me. But the Apostle Peter would say, if you really want to change your lives, if you really want to become more Christ-like, you need to be confronted. And when I say you, I'm talking myself. We need to be confronted by God, by this fact that we are going to have to face judgment for our lives repeatedly and often. And the reason is when we think about judgment, we think about and we realize that we are going to be judged by a holy God. You know, it's easy for us as Christians to kind of just say, okay, I got my faith in Christ and I'm done. And what we can tend to do is we can kind of judge people, ourselves by other people's standards. So what we do is we say, I know my faith in Christ and I know my life isn't really what it should be, but I'm not near as bad as that person. Or if we do sin, we can play this excuse game. I mean, I play it in my head all the time. If I'm snap at my wife, I'll use the excuse, well, she was snappy at me before and it was her fault, not mine. You know, I can do it when I'm driving in the car and I get mad at the person who cut me off. I may, say some and mutter some words underneath my breath, but it's not my fault. It's the guy who cut me off. We can make excuses because we compare ourselves to people. And usually when we compare ourselves in the sin game, we compare to people who we think are worse than us to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. But when we think about God's judgment and when we think about the fact that we are going to judge, Jesus says and Peter says that we need to always compare ourselves to a holy and perfect God, to Jesus, who the Bible says is without sin. And when we do that, we realize that, you know what, we fail more often than we would like to admit. And when we recognize that, we feel the weight of that, then we can come to a spot where we aren't afraid to deal with our sins, or we aren't afraid to put on a game that we have life all figured out and we admit our sin. You know, there's two guys named Dale and Chip Heath, and they highlight this idea of until you really see how bad things are, you'll actually do something to change it. And they mention in their book, Made to Stick, they talk about this doctor, Leon Bender, who is trying to get his colleagues to wash their hands. In hospitals, I mean, my time in the hospital, they would literally watch me. I actually had somebody who came up to me afterwards because they didn't think I used my alcohol to clean my hands. In Providence, where I was working that time, was on this kick where everybody needed to do it. And I literally had somebody come up to me. They had somebody who did infectious disease to go around and kind of see if people did. I'd washed them. She just didn't see me do it. But she chased me down the hall to make sure I washed my hands. But what they found is rather than sticking somebody to chase after people to kind of make them feel guilty, they were trying to figure out how to make these doctors and nurses wash their hands because this is the way that you can keep infections from spreading. And whatever they tried, it was only about 80% of the doctors and nurses who would do it. And it's kind of gross if you think about it, but that's just the reality of what they're running into. Until they did a study. And what they did is they got 20 of the doctors and nurses, and they, after lunch, they asked them to take their hand and stick it in a Petri dish. Now, in the Petri dish, they had stuff that would automatically grow the bacteria that was on their hands. And they put their hand in the Petri dish that they thought was clean. Many of them hadn't washed their hands after lunch. And they sent it to the lab, and they grew the bacteria, and they took photos of it. And they showed it to the doctors. And a matter of fact, they actually put the worst one with all the grimy, gross bacteria on the screen so that when you logged into your computer, you had to see all the bacteria that could be on your hand. And what they found is that what happened is when people went and saw how bad things were, they were actually motivated to change. A matter of fact, just by doing that test and putting the image up, they went from 80% to almost 100% of people who are willing to take the time to wash their hands and to do what they knew they needed to do. Well, the reality is that Peter is saying that when we remember that the judgment is coming, as we'll see, we don't necessarily need to fear it if we're a Christian. But we're reminded that we don't compare ourselves to other people, we compare ourselves to God. And no matter how good things are, we don't measure up. And so when we see ourselves in that light, and when we recognize how much sin and brokenness is really in our lives, and when we see that and feel the weight of it, that's when we're going to try and do something to change. So step one is just to recognize that, you know what, we're going to be judged. And the reality is we aren't going to live up, and we aren't going to measure up, and we are going to fail. And we don't have to minimize our failures, but rather we need to see them for what they are, and we need to embrace them. Step two, then, is to remember what Christ did for us. If we're a Christian, we don't have to fear. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible and what makes actually Christianity different than any other religion. You don't and you can't do anything to make yourself better to God. And no matter what religions you look at across the board, whether it be Islam or Buddhism or anything, in order to gain access to God, you need to become better. But the reality is Christianity says that, you know what? Christ died for our sins. And no matter what, we've all fallen sin and shortfall of the glory of God. I could put it up here again, but Romans 5 verse 6 through 10 says that it's when we were ungodly, powerless, and sinners that Christ died for us. And so we don't have to fear admitting our brokenness. We don't have to hide the fact that we don't have life all figured out and that, you know what, we have things that we struggle with, because the reality is that those things remind us of our need for Christ. Kyle read a passage earlier, and it was all of Romans 8, and I'm glad he did because we didn't actually set this up. But the tail end of it says that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so the reason why Peter has us go through these first two steps and where he does it in 1 Peter 1 through 2, where he says that Christ suffered in his body, and he suffered and is done with sin. And what that means is that Christ has paid the price for our sins, as our passages share. As Christians, we tend to come into two camps and go to two extremes. Either we are, like I said, where we minimize our sin and we pretend like it's not really there by comparing ourselves to other people who are worse than us, or we go to the other extreme where we fear admitting our brokenness, because the reality is when we admit our brokenness and when we admit that we don't have life all figured out, we kind of have doubts about God's love for us. And I won't lie to you, this right here was the story of my Christian life until I was 22 years old. I doubted God's love for us because I knew the weight of my own sin. And it wasn't until I really read through the Bible and read through what Jesus said about it where I realized that these two extremes aren't where the Christian life is. Instead, the Christian life is right in the middle, where we don't have to fear, we don't have to pretend like we don't have anything wrong with us, and we don't have to fear that our failures are going to keep us from God. It's right in the middle. And so my question to you before we move on, in these first two steps, Peter is asking us to kind of just be honest with ourselves. And the reality is we don't spend a lot of time thinking about our problems in life or thinking about our failures. And so I want to ask you, where are you in the pendulum? Are you a Christian? And I've went to church for a long time, and I would have probably considered myself a Christian, but the reality was it wasn't until I really gripped grace where I really realized that I was. It took me a while to be there. So just because we come to church doesn't mean that we're Christians. It means wrestling through who we are and admitting that we don't have life figured out and that we need Jesus. But where are you in a tendency? We tend to be on a pendulum. You know, we're a clock. Sometimes we go to the spot where we minimize our sin. Sometimes we go to the point where we kind of are afraid to admit it because we're afraid that God can love us. Where are you on that pendulum? Are you doubting that God can love you? Or are you trying to pretend like you have life all figured out and you don't really need Jesus? Depending on where you are, I hope that you hear the passage. If you're over here, I hope that you hear the words of encouragement that Peter says, you know what, you're going to be judged, and you need to admit that you don't have life all figured out. If you're on this pendulum and you doubt God's love, I hope that you hear that there's nothing, nothing, nothing you can do. That God's love for us is only accomplished through Jesus Christ, and we need to put our faith in Him. We need to accept what Jesus has done and the work that He's doing in our hearts, and we need to just acknowledge it and put our faith in Him and admit that we don't need Him, and we don't have to doubt that either. So if we, once we come to the point where we're aware of our sins and we're aware of our problems, what do we do next? And throughout Scripture, there's this idea of putting on and putting off and putting on something. And so Peter says it this way. He spends three chapters saying it like this. For you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And they think it strange that you do not plunge in with them into the same flood of dissipation. They heap abuse on you. See, once we're aware of our sins, we need to do our best to stop doing it. And Peter just says it that bluntly. Like, this is what you used to do, and now it's time for you to stop. And sometimes stopping our old behaviors is going to put us in a tough spot, he admits. When we've been hanging out with the crowd and they are doing things that we know isn't legit and we shouldn't be doing, we're going to catch some flack for living a different life. But Peter says that we need to stop doing it. Now, maybe you guys are just like, well, I've heard this sermon over and over and over again. Stop. This is what the Bible teaches us. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. And Jesus does it not because and the Bible tells us it's not because he wants to be a killjoy, but because he wants to experience the way life was originally created. You see, the more like Christ we become, the more we become like the world was already created to be. And the way to become that isn't by saying, don't do that. At least not just stopping there. Rather, what Peter says is you need to put off so you can put on. You know, I was reminded of this, of the power of just when somebody says, don't do this, how it's like you can't get it out of your mind. A couple of weeks ago, Stephanie and I, Stephanie really likes country music, and she's gotten me, she's winning me over. And one of the things we like to do on Saturday mornings is usually we can catch the tail end of CMT's top 20 countdown, the videos. And we can catch like four through one. And it's kind of cute. Annika does a little dance because she likes music, and it's entertaining for daddy. But, the number one video came on, and it was a video of a live concert by a guy named Jason Aldean and Kelly Clarkson at the CMT Awards. And so the guy's name is Evan Farmer, and just as he's announcing the number one video, he says, and don't see this. And he starts doing air guitar, and he starts making these guys, you know, acting like these guys are going big and just walking around, and that's all he does. And then it cuts to the video. And of course, I'm wondering, what's he talking about? As we see the video, you notice that the guitarists in this thing feel like they're in the biggest rock show ever. And throughout the video, there's two guitarists, and all they're doing, they're sitting like this, and they're sitting there like every the power chord and doing all this, and that's what they do the whole video. And I completely lose track of the song. I mean, it's a pretty fun song. It's a great song. But because he told me not to look for it, that's all I can see. And now every time I see the video, that's all I look at because he's put that in my brain. And sometimes when we try and tell ourselves, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, the same thing happens. It makes us harder and harder for us to do. Now, what are some of the things that we shouldn't be doing? Well, you know, some of us may look at this list and say, look, I don't go to drunkenness. Let's look at the list here in 1 Peter. Maybe I struggle with lust. I don't do orgies or carousing and detestable idolatry, so how does this passage really belong to me? And like Kyle said, the reality is idolatry is putting your trust and your faith in anything but God. And the reality is, and making it the center of your life rather than Him. And the reality is we can make anything an idol, even good things. And the way that we can tell is, what is it that we're doing? Is it moving us inward, or is it making us focus about others and about God? So idols can be things that aren't necessarily bad, but they can over and can consume our lives too much. So a drug and alcohol can be an idol. You know, the reality is if we have an addiction, we can spend vast amounts of money trying to get it. We're willing to do anything it takes to achieve that, and we're allowing it to control our lives. And that might be an easy one, but you know what the reality is that can be said of sports too. We'll invest money in the DirecTV NFL package or March Madness. We can spend all our time watching sports, and we can spend all our time and energy focused on that, and we can change our schedule and not do certain things because that has become our idol temporarily. It can be said of money or social status or fame. Whatever it is, it can be certain things that can block us from looking at others and looking at God. So anything can be an idol. And they aren't necessarily evil themselves, like I said, but they can take control of our lives in unhealthy ways. So before we move on, I just want to ask you, what are the things that make you so focused and consumed in yourself that you ignore others? And maybe this could be an idol. As I said earlier, the last step that Peter gives us isn't just to put off something, but to put on something instead. And the power is when we're trying to deal with sin and when we're trying to actually deal with issues in our lives, there's nothing more powerful than being conscious about not just not doing something, but doing something instead. Maybe I need the CMT guy to say, tell me to look at something else so that I'll start to do that. But the reality is that when we put our energy someplace else, the desires that we used to have can be taken away. And so Peter says that it's not just about putting off sin, but putting on something else. And so the second half of the passage, he says that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So Peter lists four virtues that we should put on to try and put off these other desires. The first one is prayer. And, you know, it's pretty hard when we struggle with stuff and when we maybe have a lustful thought or when we're angry at someone, it's easy for us. One of the easiest things for us is just to pray and to say, you know what, God, this is really struggling with me, and to try and take our focus off of it. It's a real practical way we can do it. And when we have issues with people, especially when we have people that are bugging us or when they're causing us problems, one of the best things we can do is rather than focus on all their failures and the ways that they've hurt us, is that we can start praying for them. And I'll share you an example of how that came out as we close. The second thing that Peter says is that we need to love, and we need to love others. You know, we live in this world where it's easy for us to nitpick on others, and it's easy for us to point out everybody else's flaws. And that can create this kind of critical attitude in us. And it can seep into our marriages. It can seep into our churches. It can seep into our friendships and our relationships to where we kind of nitpick and where we make fun of and we criticize. And what Peter says is rather than putting all our time and energy on that, what we need to do is we need to put our time and energy over loving them, over remembering why it is that we care for them and that. Could you imagine what every marriage would be like if we spent our energy not on nitpicking or nagging, but rather on loving and being the best husband or the best wife we could to them? Could you imagine what friendships would look like if rather than always being the first to kind of say that they're wrong or that they've treated you badly, that you're the first to offer the hand of forgiveness to them? I mean, this is a powerful thing, and that's why Peter says that love, his word here, covers a multitude of sins. The second thing that he tells us is that hospitality is something we need to practice. Now, hospitality in Peter's day, you know, they didn't really have hotels or inns. And so what they needed to do was they needed to make a point of allowing people into their homes to spend the night. Now, we got people who can stay in hotels, and maybe some of you guys are experiencing this. People are coming into your house, and it's good for us to open our house. But Peter says it's even good for us. You know, we can do hospitality by just inviting people over for dinner, and where we can maybe invite them over to go to a movie or to coffee or something like that. And so Peter says rather than spending our time and energy on these things that can distract us, maybe we need to spend our time and energy reaching out towards others. The last thing and the last step is to find our place to serve. And as we do this, what happens in us as we put off our desires and put on, we slowly but surely become more like Christ. It's not like our things are going to magically disappear or it's going to happen overnight. Rather, it's a process, and we become more and more like Christ. The last step that we need to take is to find our unique gift and use it. Nothing will challenge us and put us in a spot where we feel better about ourselves and about God's love for us than we're in that sweet spot where we know that God's using us in a spot where he uniquely created us to be. And Peter says that one of the things we can do is rather than focusing on these things that make us self-centered and worried about ourselves, is to put and serve others. And he says it this way, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So I want to encourage you, if you don't know what your gifts are, spend time talking with people to try and discover what they are. We're not going to go into that all today. But I'd also encourage you to find a place where you can use it. Use it here in the church, use it elsewhere, but find a place where you know that your life has purpose. And nothing like that can help you become more like Christ than when you realize that you're in that sweet spot of the way that He created us to be. So how does this whole thing work out? And it will increase our heart and increase our desires, and this stuff will fade away. I want to end by closing with a story. I was a youth pastor before I was a pastor, and my first mission trip, I went with, I was taking a group. I was 24 years old. I'd been in youth ministry for 6 months, and I was going to take about 30 kids on a mission trip to Mexico. Like, I was feeling stressed out beyond all control. But thankfully, I went with other churches, and we were all going down in a big caravan on a bus. And so the first meeting we had, we met with the leaders from all the other churches. And there was a guy named Leroy who was at that meeting. I don't remember exactly what it was about Leroy, but something rubbed me the wrong way about him. He just grated on me. And I remember going to my friends. I remember just having these moments where I walked out of that meeting and I thought to myself, I don't know how I'm going to handle this guy for 2 weeks. He is going to drive me nuts. And I was bound and determined that he was he was at fault, and he was a loudmouth idiot who thought he knew everything. That's the way I characterized him. And so I went on this mission trip, and I was meeting with a couple of my friends on a weekly basis, and I just said, guys, like, you need to pray for me, because this guy, either he's going to wring my neck or I'm going to wring his. I mean, that's the way this mission trip is going to go. And I literally just felt that way. So not exactly the best way to be treating people, and not the best way to go into a trip, right? I mean, that's the reality. And so through a bunch of different people, my friends kind of spoke truth into my life and pointed out that I was kind of being a self-righteous idiot, and I was. And they pointed out to me that, you know what, the reality is that this isn't the right behavior. And so I went to my trip, and I decided, all right, like, I'm going to at least try and be nice to Leroy. And once you know it, the first couple of days, he did stuff that completely annoyed me. And I remember having a choice. Am I going to focus on that, or am I going to focus on something else? And so day 3 and 4, we started to talk, and we started to realize that we had some connections, and we made some different things that we liked. We actually found out that we knew different people, and okay, I'm not going to focus on his loud and obnoxious part. I'm going to focus on this part that I like about him. And so that's the way it went. And so the trip went on, and we started to engage with each other, and we started to have fun. It was actually, we had a squirt gun fight outside the Mexican border. Now, this is before 9/11, but we actually had the big super soakers, and we were in dueling vans, and they opened their sliding door of their van and shot us, and then we opened ours and had the super soaker and nailed them, and then the water went through because they opened their other door and actually hit a man on the other side that wasn't really part of our group. But we had fun together. I mean, we would never do that after 9/11, but it was fun for us to do, and it created this bond for us. And all of a sudden, I started to realize that, hey, we had more in common, and we had more of a focus of what we could do. And God really worked on my heart, and it was really a conscious effort to say, you know what, I'm not going to let the annoying stuff annoy me. I'm going to make a point of seeing his positives and put on his faults. Leroy and I are now the best friends. I mean, of all the people that I hang out with and hung out up there, Leroy still calls me to this day. More often than anybody out there. And we ended up going on a ton of mission trips together. We ended up going on a bunch of youth events, and we became close friends. God did that. It wasn't because of me, but it was because I went through this process. I recognized I kind of put him in this categorizing thing, and the reality is, though it probably annoyed Leroy, is he's a lot more like me than I'd like to admit. And then I decided that I wasn't going to necessarily be focused on that. Instead, what I was going to do is put off this bad attitude and put on a new attitude. And I was going to show him the grace that Christ worked in me. And so in our relationships and in the ways that we struggle with sin, we need to put this into practice. You know, it can happen in practical ways with sin. I saw this when I was a young Christian in high school. I went to a Christian school and I worked with a lot of non-Christians. And the way that I tried to kind of hide my faith is I just had a terrible mouth. I mean, I could cuss like a sailor as a lifeguard. And as I kind of became more and more a Christian and I realized I was going to take my faith a little bit more seriously, I had that same process again. I realized that, you know, swearing isn't exactly something that God wants me to be doing. And it took me a while of being made aware of it. And I had to have people I had to ask people to tell me when I swore because it came so natural to me that I wouldn't even notice it. And they'd start pointing it out. And then you kind of decide to put that off. And you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail. And there are still times when I'm driving in the car where somebody cuts me off that I want to do it. But the more that you put it off and the more that you put on these other virtues, we slowly but surely let those kind of things have less and less a hold of us. So Peter says the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize that we're going to be judged. And if we haven't put our faith in Christ, we need to put our faith in Christ. If we have put our faith in Christ, we need to recognize that we don't compare ourselves to anybody. We compare ourselves to Christ. And we need to admit our brokenness. But our brokenness should never make us doubt whether or not God loves us. We always need to remember that Christ loves us no matter what. And so when we have these things that we have problems with, and you need to confess our sins, we need to admit that we're wrong, and we need to accept that God loves us as we are. And then we need to be active about putting stuff off and putting it on, and instead using these gifts that God's given us and using our time and energy towards others and towards Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, and I know that we all struggle with things. And I pray that this week that you help us just to recognize the things that we may struggle with that we don't even realize. And I pray that you just help us to always confess our sins, put off our bad behaviors, and to put on the good ones. And just help us to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.